These are, over the next sort of 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to be doing what we're calling baptism and membership classes. And the goal is to really take us through the core beliefs of what it is that we believe about salvation and the church. And then we're going to look at the whole doctrine of believers' baptism in 2 weeks' time, the Lord's Supper. What do we believe about church membership? What do we believe about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And then finally, growth in grace as a Christian. And so last week, we spent some time looking at the authority of the Bible to just establish the basis on which we need to base all of this. It's the foundation. We can't say, well, we believe this about baptism and this about church membership, and, well, that's different to the church down the road, but it doesn't really matter. It does matter, because we've got to say, well, what we're practicing and what we are doing as a group of believers here is based on the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the Word of God. They are authoritative. They are inerrant. I was doing a little bit of research this week about some of the sects, for example, and many of the sects, the sort of cults and sects that come out of Christianity, like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, they will say, no, they believe in the authority of the Bible as it was in the Greek and the Hebrew, but it's been corrupted in the English. And so their strange beliefs that they believe about Jesus Christ, they claim to be based on the Scriptures, but obviously very distorted. And what we looked at last week is how the translations of the Bible came to us. And interestingly enough, the Mormons will say that they believe in the King James Version of the Bible, that one is the only correct English translation of the Bible. Now, that's not a bad translation of the Bible. It was good enough for the Reformation. I'm sure it's good enough for us today. But what we discovered is that in the 18th and 19th and even the 20th century, more and more documentary evidence has been discovered, which is much older than the documents that the King James Version translators had. And so today, we really can have confidence that the Bibles that we have in our hand, the English translations, are the best in the history of the church in terms of their accuracy and their reliability back to the original Greek and Hebrew. So we have the authority of the Bible on which we base all things. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the doctrine of salvation. And it is secondly the most important. We've looked at the authority of the Bible. That's the basis. But now we have to look at the doctrine of salvation. Firstly, because it has eternal importance. If you and I are not saved, then we've got a problem. Then there's pointless talking about baptism and membership in the church and all the other things if we are not personally convinced that we are right with God. And it's not just about being convinced that we are right with God, it's that we know according to the Scriptures that we are right with God. And so, the devil's greatest attack, I think one of the greatest areas of which the devil seeks to keep people out of heaven, is by convincing non-Christians that they're Christians. Right, so we need to know what we believe about the doctrine of salvation to make sure that we are not being led astray by the devil. So if you say, I'm a Christian, do you really know what that means, and is that what the Bible says a Christian is? But then also, I think secondly, all the subsequent topics that we're going to be looking at, from the doctrine of the church right down to growth in grace, only apply to Christians. We do not baptize non-Christians. The non-Christians do not take the Lord's Supper. We do not admit non-Christians into church membership. The Holy Spirit is not active in the non-Christian's life, and the non-Christian does not grow in grace. So we need to know what the doctrine of salvation is before we can build on that in the subsequent weeks. So that's why we're going to spend some time, and we're going to be looking at a whole range of words that are all bound up in the doctrine of salvation. Words like adoption, regeneration, sanctification, faith, repentance, glorification, God's call, conversion, election, and justification. Now, I hope that's not the first time you're hearing those words. If it is the first time, don't be overwhelmed by them. They are all biblical words. They all come out of the Scriptures. And so if we are Christians and we're studying the Bible, we're going to come across these words. And we need to understand how they all fit together in our life and in our walk with the Lord. So we're going to look at that. And it doesn't mean that if you don't understand these words, that you're not a Christian. Right? It doesn't mean that for someone you preach the gospel and they make a profession of faith, and you say, well, do you know what regeneration is and sanctification? And are you sure you know what glorification is? And have you been justified? They're not going to know that. A young child is not going to understand all of those words. But as we as Christians apply our minds to the Word of God, and as we grow in grace, and as we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures, we should understand what all of these words mean. And you might say, oh, okay, I understand that. I didn't know it was called that word, but I do know what you're talking about. And so we're going to try and put some terms to these truths that are contained in Scriptures and try and link them to our own personal experience. We're going to skim over some of the ground this morning because some of the topics that we're going to cover this morning, for example, like election, we've dealt with in detail in the previous series in the adult class on election. So I'm not going to look at all the scripture verses around election, for example, this morning. They'll be in the notes and you can read through them yourself. But I want us to sort of put the whole big picture together. And you might also recognize these 10 words from a discussion or a talk we had a while ago. Can anyone remember where we discussed these 10 words? It was in this building, but it wasn't me that was speaking. Trevor Ayres. Thank you. Harry was listening. All right. Trevor Ayres. Trevor Ayres came and spoke to us about evangelism and the fact that how can we share the gospel? How can we personally share our testimony with someone else if we don't know what God has done in my life? So you can only effectively share your testimony with someone else if you understand how your testimony is true to Scripture and what God says needs to happen in the life of a believer. And so he was actually saying is as you work out your testimony, these 10 words should appear, maybe not, you know, the theological terms, but the concepts of what God has done in each of these things needs to come out in your testimony in order to convey the gospel accurately to someone else. Okay, so we'll get to my little picture in a minute, and I'm going to make it interactive this morning. You guys are going to have to do a bit of thinking with me. But before we do that, I just want to start off with the general state of man before God. We're looking at the doctrine of salvation, and when we looked at our previous study in the doctrines of grace, I said to you, before we can start and talk about salvation, we need to start with man. We need to start with man's condition before God. We can't talk about what we are being saved from if we don't know who we are and where we are. And so we looked at, in those studies, first one on total depravity, we saw that man by nature is dead and will never seek God. Let me just read a paragraph to you, and then I'll give you a couple scripture references. Man by nature is dead in his transgressions and sins because he is born with a sinful nature. And there is no one who does good, no, not one. The heart of every single person is deceitful and desperately wicked, and the man without the Spirit of God cannot accept the things of God because they are foolishness to him. Therefore, in and of himself, he will never desire to be saved. Would you agree with that? Okay, I hope so. We did look at that in some detail, but that's just a summary of some of those verses. Ephesians chapter 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and like the rest, we were objects of God's wrath. So the Bible makes it clear, we're spiritually dead, we are following the desires of our sinful nature. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one, and there is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. So we need to get out of this, out of our mind, the notion that people are generally good and actually there's a part of every human being that really desires God and we just need to help persuade them to sort of uncover that. No, that's not what the Bible says. If you start with that premise that man is basically good and has something in him which draws him to God, well then you're going to present a different kind of gospel to reach that person. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Right, so we can't cure our heart. It's desperately wicked, and we can't cure it. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So a non-Christian, boys and girls, your non-Christian friends at school, they cannot understand the gospel. They cannot understand the things about Jesus because the devil has blinded them. The devil blinded us up until the point where God lifted the veil. And so we need to realize that when we speak to unbelievers, yes, we must speak to them the truth that's in God's word. We must explain to them the gospel. But unless God lifts the veil, unless God takes the darkness off their eyes and off their hearts, they will never understand. And so because of that darkness, what should we be doing when we share the gospel? What needs to accompany our efforts of sharing the gospel? Prayer. We have to pray. You can never go into a situation of sharing the gospel with someone and not pray for God to lift the darkness off their hearts. Otherwise, you have no hope of ever convincing them. All right, and then we looked as well at in our last study that it's God alone who gives salvation. That same passage in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us being spiritually dead and under the wrath of God. And then it goes on and says, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It is by grace you've been saved. So our salvation is all of God. I just want to put up a word here. I'll put it up for a specific reason. Monergism. All right? Monergism. Monergistic or monergism means that our salvation is mono. It's from God alone. It's not synergistic. It's monergistic. And what this word is basically, it's a theological word, and I'll tell you now why I'm putting it up there, is because there's two views to salvation. The one view is monergistic, which says that all of our salvation is from God. And the synergistic view says, no, our salvation is sort of an equal contribution between God and me. We work together in order to bring about salvation. Now, why I put this word up here is if you go to www.monergism.com. All right, that is an excellent website. If you are ever looking for articles or sermons or you're wanting a perspective on something in the Bible, a good place to start is monergism.com. It's a good website which collects articles from sound Reformed theologians who would hold to this view of God's sovereignty in our salvation, but it deals with all kinds of topics. So you want to know what the Bible says about homosexuality or about the roles of women in the church or about man and work or about divorce or about any kind of things, that's a good place to start, is at Monergism. And you'll find articles by John Piper and J.I. Packer and John Stott and so many other good scholars and theologians, Don Carson. So that's the name of the website, Monergism. It's really saying that they subscribe to the sovereignty of God in our salvation. Okay, now we're going to move on to this these words that I've got in front of us. And I'll read a paragraph to you from the confession in a moment. But let's try and organize these words. What I've drawn here is a timeline. Okay, if you hope you can all see my picture, it should be very clear. The blue line, okay, here is the beginning of the earth. So that's, you know, if we could go back to time equals naught, the creation of the world. And then time moves on. Okay, and this is quite a long time span, from the creation of the world until your birth. All right, so that little dude is you being born, all right, and then you growing up and living your life and ultimately the second coming of Christ over here. So that's the timeline of time as we know it from the creation of the world until Jesus Christ comes again. Now, what I want us to try and do is to, we'll look at these words in a bit more detail in a moment, but what I want us to do is try and organize these words into a chronological sequence. From when God created the earth till Jesus comes again, these 10 things somewhere have to appear. All right. So let's just talk through them. Adoption, just briefly, adoption is being adopted into the family of God. Regeneration is that work that the Holy Spirit does within us. We'll look at these in detail in a moment. Sanctification is, so this is the process, sorry, the work of the Holy Spirit to make us alive. Sanctification is the process of becoming like Jesus, becoming holy. Faith, believing in Jesus, repenting, being sorry and turning from our sins. Glorification, being given new bodies, becoming like Christ. God's call. And there's two aspects to God's call. There's an external call and an internal call. Conversion, when you and I actually become a Christian. The doctrine of election, the fact that God chooses some people to be saved, and justification, that we are declared righteous in God's sight. Okay, let's have some thoughts here. Which one comes first and where? Okay, election. All right. Election, where does election happen, Bev? Okay, before the world began. All right, so right over here, let me see. I don't know if the orange is going to work too well. So we've got election right on this side. And that happens before the creation of the world. All right, before time began, God elected people to become his family. All right, and we'll look at some scriptures. We did look at a lot of them when we did that study on election. So that happens before the foundation of the world. All right, what happens next in the process of salvation? Okay, someone said? Okay, God's calling. All right, now, there's two aspects to God's calling. So let's put God's call here. God's call. External. All right, the external call of God is the preaching of the gospel. That goes out, hopefully, from the minute you are born throughout your life, through your parents, teaching you through Sunday school, you are hearing the gospel. You are hearing someone tell you about God's love for you and his invitation to become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the external call. Okay, it probably doesn't happen when we're a baby, but it comes into our ears at some point of understanding. All right, so it's going into the mind there. Does that external call make us a Christian? Okay, so what has to happen next? Someone says? Adoption? No, adoption comes a bit later. We'll look at when adoption comes. The internal call? Okay. Now, remember, we've just talked about the fact that man's heart is spiritually dead. So will the internal call have any effect on our heart? No, what's needed? Regeneration. All right. So here we have regeneration, which is the being made alive. So that is the work of God on our hearts, all right? So our heart, our dead heart is made alive. We are given the heart of stone, Jeremiah says, is taken out. Was it Ezekiel? And the heart of flesh is put in. All right, so that is the work of regeneration. Who does that work? God. Let's be a bit more specific. The Holy Spirit, all right. God, the Holy Spirit. Does that work of regeneration, gives us a new heart. Okay, we now have a new heart. What has to happen next? The internal call, all right? We now need to experience God's internal call. Now, what's the difference between the internal call and the external call? You heard the same gospel preached a year ago, and you come to church a year later, and a year ago you came and you thought, what is this oak talking about? A year later you hear the exact same message being preached, and you think, wow, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is my, I need him. What's happened? You can respond because previously your heart was dead, spiritually dead. Now it's been made alive. The blindness, the veil that the devil has put over your eyes has been lifted by God. And so now God's internal call reaches your heart. It might be the same physical words that are preached, but it gets into your heart. And you truly see spiritually what the Bible is talking about. All right, so we've had election, God's external call, regeneration, God's internal call. So now you're sitting in the pew or you're sitting at home and your parents explain the gospel to you. It makes sense. You now see yourself as a sinner. You see Jesus for what he's done. What happens next? Repentance, faith. Someone said conversion. Hey, okay, all of the above. All right. Conversion, which includes faith and repentance. Okay, so let's just put these are like... okay, conversion, this is the one word that is not very clear in terms of Scripture. It does talk about those who were converted, or it talks about converts of Judaism. So we understand the word conversion from the scriptures, but we tend to talk about conversion being that when we become a Christian, the day I professed faith in Jesus Christ and repented of my sins. And so conversion, really, we can't separate our conversion from faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from our sins, being sorry for our sins and turning our back on our old life and following after Christ. So that happens next. So this happens at a specific point in time in our lives. Let's just do something else. God's external call, is it a period or a one-off? Okay, that's a period. So this happens for an entire period in our lives. For some people, God's external call, regeneration, internal call, conversion, faith, and repentance all happen at the same time. You go and you preach the gospel to some bushman living in the bush. They've never heard about God. You explain the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit makes them alive. They respond to the gospel. They profess faith in Jesus Christ. They repent of their sins and they're converted. This can all happen at one point in time. And usually those are what are the dramatic conversions. You know, I was this rebellious sinner and I lived my life rebelling against God and suddenly God came in and switched the lights on. But for many people, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home and in a Christian context, you would have experienced God's external call for a long time. And then at some point, your sin starts to bother you. At some point, things in your heart are not settled. At some point, you don't love your sin anymore the way you used to. That is an evidence that the Holy Spirit has already changed you. You haven't yet accepted Christ, but something's changed. And this, for some people, can also take a long time, months, if not years, where the Holy Spirit has definitely made that person alive spiritually, and yet they haven't yet come to that point of receiving that internal call from God and faith and repentance. So I think we must be careful not to put all of these things into a box and say, you know, well, they have to happen like this. I think they do happen in this order, but for some people, they can happen together, and it's difficult to sort of differentiate. All right, you've now become a Christian. You've professed faith in Jesus Christ, and you've repented of your sins. What happens next? Okay, so yeah, we are here now. Okay. Let me start. Helga said adoption comes next. Can God adopt someone into his family who has not been made right before God? No. All right. So God cannot adopt you into his family if you are still a sinner. So what has to come now at this point is justification and adoption. They happen together, but one before the other. Justification is God declaring you righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ. God can only accept someone into his family who has been declared righteous, who has been justified, whose sins have been dealt with. And so what happens is when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are professing faith in him and what he has done for us on the cross. And so based on that, we are justified and we are adopted into his family. And then, if I've run out of space there, the timeline carries on. But here we've become a Christian now and we live our lives. And through our lives, what should be the evidence of a Christian? We should be becoming more and more like Christ. And so this is then the process of sanctification until we die, and then there's glorification. Or until Christ comes again. Glorification is where we will be made like Christ, perfectly in his image. We will become like him, for we will see him as he is. So there's 10 things in the Bible, and the Bible speaks about all of these things. And I think it's important that when we read passages like Romans and Ephesians, and these words come up, that they aren't just these theological words that sort of bounce around in our empty void upstairs, but that we start to put these words into the context of God's dealings with me. So every one of us who is a Christian today has been regenerated. We all responded to God's call on our lives. We were all born again and converted and had faith and repentance. We were justified and adopted. We are busy being sanctified and we will be glorified. And so we constantly, as we read these words in Scripture, we need to understand what they are saying and when did they happen in my life and how have they affected my life as a Christian. Okay, any questions on that picture? Any disagreements or confusion? Any comments there? Yes. Okay. Yeah, well, I think we speak of our conversion as the point where we became a Christian. And these are sub-points. Yes. And faith and repentance, I think they go hand in hand. You have to have both. And yeah, you need to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation and say, and be turn away from your sins. You need to be sorry for your sins and believe in Christ. The two, I don't think we should worry too much chronologically which one happens here, but they are sub. And repentance obviously is repeated, and faith is something that also we continue to grow in. Let me ask you this. Would you all, and I think this is what Trevor Ayres was trying to get at when he was here that night when we had the missions evening. Would you all be able to write out your testimony on this timeline and be able to make reference to these things in your life? You should be able to. You might never have thought about it before, but every single one of us should be able to detail God's work in my life according to this process. Now, clearly, when you're going to share your gospel, when you're going to share the gospel with someone, you've got a non-Christian colleague at work, or someone comes and asks you to give a reason for your faith, and you say, "Well, before the foundations of the earth, God elected me to salvation." All right, I don't think we would start there normally in our sort of testimony. Well, we don't know, you see. We don't know. So you can't say, well... So I think what we would do is we typically would start with God's external call on our lives. That the fact is that most of us, for some period in our lives, we went to church, we heard the gospel preached, and yet it never made any difference in our lives. And yet at some point, we started being bothered by our sin. We started being bothered by the fact that we weren't right with God. We didn't have a peace about life. And as you start saying things like that, you might be probing exactly where that person is. They don't have a peace with God. They're struggling with their sinfulness. And typically it's those kind of people that are interested in the gospel, because someone who is not struggling with sin in their lives is not usually too interested in listening to your testimony. So it's very good to know that you also went through that period of wrestling with God, struggling with your sin. And then usually you can recall some meeting, some gospel event, some church service or whatever, where someone shared the gospel with you and God just made you alive. He transformed you. You understood it and you professed faith in Christ. You repented of your sins. You see, if you start using these words, this is what the Bible says is conversion. It's what the Bible talks about. And so you are putting before them biblical concepts. And then you can say to them, and you know, the minute I did that, suddenly I had the peace to know that my sins were forgiven. I was right before God. I didn't have that guilt over me anymore. That's justification. And you could say, and from that point on, I was part of God's family. And ever since then, I've been living under the blessing of knowing what it is to be a child of God. I was adopted. And now, yes, I still struggle with sin, but day by day, I'm seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ. There in your testimony, you are able to highlight these 10 aspects. And you know, you could say at some point, you could say, you know, if it wasn't for the fact that God graciously chose me, I would never have chosen him. You know, you can bring election in, but I think it's important that that this process is understood in your own life, that you can effectively share that with others. I think this is where we need to be careful. Today, someone says, well, tell me how you became a Christian. No, well, you know, 20 years ago, I gave my heart to Jesus. And they say, okay, that's very interesting. What have you shared with them? What have you shared with them about sin? What have you shared with them about your disconnect with God? What have you shared with them about the solution? That it was God who made you alive by His Holy Spirit to see your sinfulness. That it was God who called you. That it was Jesus Christ. You see, you've just said, I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, who's the one driving the process? Me. I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, okay. Yes, you did at some point. But why did you give your heart to Jesus? Because He regenerated you and He called you. And you understand? So we've got to be very careful about this fuzzy language when it comes to our conversion. Because then we wonder why our testimony is not effective. You know, I shared the gospel with 10 people today and none of them even had one question. Well, they wouldn't if all you said is, I gave my heart to Jesus on such and such a date. But when you explain this, you've given them, you've in a sense laid the biblical foundation for the Holy Spirit to be working in their lives. All right, let me read to you, unless there's any more questions on that. In the light of that now, let me just read to you the 1689 Baptist Confession. I've read this a couple times when we've gone through the previous studies. I just want to read to you paragraph 1 of chapter 10, which is the chapter on salvation. It says this, "Those whom God has predestined to life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time to effectually call by His Word and His Spirit." So already there we've seen election, those that God has predestined to life, He's pleased to effectually call by His Holy Spirit. He calls them out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to a state of grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by His almighty power causes them to do what is good. He effectually draws them to Jesus Christ, yet in such a way that they come completely freely, for they are made willing by His grace. All right, so there you can see a broader definition, and there's a lot of scripture references attached to that, which I would encourage you to read when you get the notes on this whole doctrine of salvation. Now, just what I want to do for the remaining time this morning, and we might move on to a bit of this next week, is just look at some of these things in detail so that we can understand them, because ultimately this is the basis, the biblical basis for our salvation. So we did look at election. I'm not going to do that this morning because we've looked at it extensively in the previous study. But I've got all the scripture references for you to look at. So election is that process whereby God, before the foundation of the world, chose a group of people to be His own. But now I want us to look at God's calling. And we're first going to look at God's external call. What's the biblical basis for that? Let's just look at a few verses together. Maybe if you want to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Maybe while some of you are turning to Mark 16, one or two can turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. And, okay, if someone can read to me Mark 16, verse 15, just read it out clearly. Okay, so Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, clearly, is all creation saved? No, we realize that and we see that. There's a rejection of the gospel and yet God's command is for us to go and preach the gospel to everyone. So that is the external call that God has ordained will be the means by which the internal call is effective. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Someone read that. Okay, for many are invited, but few are chosen. So there you can see the difference between the external call that goes out to many and the few, relatively speaking, who are chosen. We think of the whole parable of the sower. The seed is scattered on all the different kinds of soil. It's the general call of the gospel that goes out to all mankind. And then Romans chapter 10, I think a very important passage with regards to our command, God's command to us to be the instruments of that general call. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So God has ordained that it's through the message of the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel that those who need to believe will believe. So you cannot say, well, and we looked at this last week under the authority of the Bible and general revelation, you can't go and sit on top of the hill and marvel at God's creation, realize sitting on top of the hill that there must be a creator who made all of these things, and then say, I'm now a Christian. Because what's missing is the proclamation of the gospel. And for that, we need the word of God to be preached, the word of God to be shared on a one-to-one basis. And that is this external call. So let's just quickly do another exercise while we're working through this. Election, a work of God or a work of man? Okay, so this one is all of God. God's external call, a work of God or a work of man? Man, all right. So it's God's command, but man is the means. God has chosen to make the gospel known through man. Yeah, it's God's call, but I mean, we are the instruments of the external call. The reading of the scriptures, the preaching of the word of God, man is responsible. God has not chosen to save people bypassing the gospel. He uses the scriptures and he uses you and I to be the proclamation of the scriptures. All right, so that is God's calling. We'll get to regeneration in a minute. Let's just look at God's internal call. So we've seen that the gospel call goes out to all mankind, but not all man responds, and yet some do. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. This really is speaking of the fact that how is it possible that two people, and there are true stories of this, two twin boys brought up in the same home, had the same upbringing, the same love and care, the same opportunities, the same teaching of the scriptures, they came to the same church, they went through everything the same, and yet one of them accepts the gospel and the other one rejects the gospel. We can't say that that acceptance or rejection is a function of the society in which they were brought up in, or, you know, they're just a produce of their society, because both children had the exact same opportunities. So for one of them, the external call was rejected, and for other, it became an internal call. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so we've come up a couple of verses there. Called, predestined is linked to election. Called, justified, glorified. Now, notice what that verse says. Those God called, he justified. Justified, we saw, is being declared righteous in God's sight. Does everyone who hears the public external call of the gospel get declared righteous in God's sight? No. So this call is not referring to that general call. It's referring to that specific call of God on the heart of those whom he had elected, the predestined, those that he had predestined. And so there's this specific call, and those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So we can see it's all a work of God there. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. This is an amazing verse with regards to this internal call. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, heard the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. We looked at this verse in our previous studies. It doesn't say, and all who believed were appointed for eternal life. That's what would make sense if we have an unbiblical understanding of salvation. That those who believed, Jesus said, okay, great, those ones who believed, I'm going to take to eternal life. No, it doesn't say that. It says those who were appointed before the foundations of the earth to eternal life in time believed. So there were those who didn't believe at that point in time because they weren't appointed to eternal life. There was an internal call on the lives of some of them and they believed. Just quickly, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, He called you to this, speaking of our salvation, He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John chapter 6 verse 37, and we'll end with that. John chapter 6 is a very important passage with regards to this internal call. Maybe if you just turn there and we'll follow through that last section together. John 6 verse 37 to 45. Okay, this is Jesus speaking. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. So Jesus is speaking here about election. He's saying, God the Father has given to me a certain number of people. And all of those whom God has given to me will come to me, and I will never drive them away, and I will not lose one of them that God has given to me. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about Him because He had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is saying, no one will ever come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Unless that internal call is experienced in our hearts by God. It's a work of God that internally draws us to Himself and we are saved. So we've looked here at God's external call is a work of man. God's internal call, a work of God. All right. Yes, man is still the instrument there because the gospel has to be proclaimed, but the internal call, the fact that that same message reaches the heart, is a work of God. And so we'll carry on with this next week. Yes, this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Thanks. So that's, I read that in that confession, in the confession of faith. It specifically speaks of this irresistible drawing. So God the Father is the one who's drawing you, but He's doing it through the Holy Spirit's work upon your heart. Okay, has that been clear? Please say if it hasn't, because we're going to build on this next week. We'll finish salvation next week. I don't want to rush through the rest of this, because really when someone comes to me and the elders and says, look, I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to become a member of your church. The first thing we need to say is, well, explain to me your conversion. And then I don't want, 10 years ago, I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay, that might be true. But what we're wanting to understand is, do you understand the work of God, the work of salvation in your life? And you might be genuinely saved and not yet understand it, but now's the time to understand it. As we grow and mature in our faith, we need to understand this work of God in our lives and be able to clearly articulate it as we are commanded to in Scripture, to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. Okay, let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time again this morning, and we thank You that as we just discussed this wonderful doctrine of salvation, we once again are reminded, Lord, that it is all a work of God. And we thank You that You came to us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and You made us alive, and You changed our hearts, and You drew us to Yourself, and You gave us that desire to respond to You by faith. And we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And we pray that as we grow in our spiritual walk with you, as we grow in sanctification, that we would become more and more those who are effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in our schools and in our homes and in the world around us, and that we would grow your kingdom by your grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.